Most of us Christians are used to thinking of the Pharisees as the bad guy. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the good guys, the ones who interpreted God's laws for the people. The Pharisees were wealthier than most people, and so they were very able to live holy lives, obeying the spirit as well as the letter of the law. They followed all the purity customs, and some of them thought that the rest of the people ought to follow the same customs too, even though they didn't have all the resources to do it as well as the Pharisees did. The tax collectors were the bad guys. They had to consort with unclean Romans. They took unclean money from citizens, and sometimes they took more than they were supposed to. Last week, we heard Jesus tell the disciples the parable about the persistent widow bothering the judge until she got justice. Jesus continues to talk to the disciples. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And he told this parable to some of the ones convinced in themselves that they were righteous and despised the others. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed,
God, I thank you because I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unrighteous rogues, adulterers, or like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all my income.
But the tax collector, standing far away, didn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but continued to strike his chest, saying,
God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen, I tell you. This one went down to his house made righteous, rather than that one, because whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. This ends our gospel reading. Being made righteous is the same as being justified, or having been freed, or having done what is just, or having been found in the right. The tax collector was humble and recognized his need for God's mercy, but the Pharisee wasn't and didn't. The disciples were having a little trouble with humility, and so Jesus told them this story. In our epistle reading, the Apostle Paul doesn't have any trouble with humility as he's in prison, which keeps him humble enough. He's working to keep up his spirits. He wants the churches to know that his imprisonment isn't a defeat. I used to think that 2 Timothy was written by one of Paul's disciples, just like 1 Timothy was, but I recently learned that's not the case. The second letter to Timothy was written by Paul himself, and we know this because of the way the author uses words, the same way as the words are used in Paul's undisputed letters. And the author gets very specific about what he needs. It's not just about the churches, it's also about Paul. Paul thinks of his imprisonment and possible execution as an offering to God, not a failure. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. As for me, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This ends our reading of God's word. So Paul is encouraging and hopeful despite his imprisonment. He knows that he's done his best. He trusts in God's forgiveness and in Christ's judgment. And that must have been hard to do when he was deserted by his friends during his first trial. Yet he found strength in the Lord. And as Paul sends all those greetings to and from all of those people with those hard to pronounce Greek names, he's showing us that he recognizes he's a part of a faith community and he isn't alone, not even in prison. And he trusts that Timothy will get his letter and bring him what he needs in the end. Paul kept the faith and thinks of his life and his death as a drink offering to the Lord. In the Hebrew Bible, a drink offering was part of a gift to God. A drink offering was used to consecrate a place or a priest or to celebrate a festival. A drink offering is a sign of holiness and goodness. Jesus encouraged the disciples toward goodness. Some of them evidently thought that they were very good. So he told a story about a Pharisee. For us, maybe we could think of Pharisees as the city fathers or wealthy businessmen, or maybe the people in charge of a presbytery or a synod, or maybe even a senator or a congressperson. In those days, political and religious leaders were often the same, yet they weren't elected to their position. They were born to their positions. So the Pharisee tithed. And a tithe is giving 10% of your income. The Pharisee was very proud of his ability to tithe. 10% is a good goal. Not everyone is able to do that all of the time. I served a church where a pastor had told them that if they can't give 10% of their budget to mission, they might as well not give anything at all. Well, their membership was shrinking, and they needed a new heating unit, so you can guess what they decided. So by the time I got there, they hadn't been giving anything to mission for several years. And I let them know that it's okay to give something to mission, even if it's not 10%, and that maybe they could build up to 10%, but in the meantime, they should give what they could. And I asked them what they thought they could afford to give to mission, and they said 3%. And I said, okay, let's start at 3%, and every year let's plan on adding a percent. And they were so relieved that that was a possibility. They said, okay, and that's what they started doing. And in some years, they were able to add more than a percent, so that in 4 years, we were giving 10% to mission. So 10% is great. And if you can give more, that's even better. But that doesn't mean that it's all or nothing. There's a lot of room between nothing and 10%. But for the Pharisee, he was following the law and giving 10% of his income, and he felt very justified about it. And then he also fasted. Fasting is something that you can do when you don't have to do a lot of physical labor and when there aren't a lot of demands on you, because fasting is something that can make you very, very tired. Another church I served had a youth group, and every year they would do the 30-hour famine. And the 30-hour famine is an exercise for youth to be in solidarity with hungry people around the world and to learn about world hunger. So when our youth group did it, they did a lot of service projects in the morning, at the beginning. They had their last meal on Friday night, and they went all Saturday without eating, and then they broke their fast on Sunday morning at about 8 o'clock. And in the meantime, they were allowed to drink water, and they would have a cup of orange juice 3 times a day. So as the youth group is doing this, they recognize that they had enough energy in the morning, but as the day wore on, they got crabbier and crabbier, until by late afternoon, all they wanted to do was to lay around. They laid in their sleeping bags, they wrote in their journals, and they did watch videos. And this was before everyone had a cell phone, so they all watched the same video together so that they could talk about it. But in their journals, one of them wrote, "I understand why poor people never want to do anything, because I don't feel like I can do anything because I am so hungry." They learned about the needs of the world, and that experience helped make them more compassionate. And I know that because both of my children participated in several 30-hour famines, and it made them aware of the needs of the world. Sometimes when we learn about the troubles and suffering that other people go through, it makes us feel grateful for all of our blessings. Sometimes we are relieved that those bad things didn't happen to us. The youth recognized that just because they could eat and be satisfied, it didn't make them better than anyone else. And we do tend to complain less when we know how other people live. Here are some photos called "People Who Are Having a Worse Day Than You." You just wanted to make a nice dinner in a casserole dish handed down from your parents. But when you put it down on the stove to cool, you put it down a little hard. And when you lifted it up, this happened. In case you can't tell, the person lifting it up has the sides of the casserole, but the bottom of the casserole dish, along with all the food, is still on top of the stove. You had a job to do, taking care of a lawn, and then you realized later that you grabbed the wrong spray. And one person shared this mishap. "So I just tried to pour milk into my cereal. Turns out my cereal was in a small strainer. Mornings are hard. I accidentally played the worst game ever. I call it pear or potato." I've had potatoes that look just like pears, but I've never done that. You know how at a conference in an old dormitory you have a room key on a lanyard? This person said, "As I was leaving, my lanyard got caught on the knob and my key swung inside the door as I closed it. This has to be the stupidest possible way to lock yourself out." My sister thought Nair was shampoo. Sometimes pets jump up on tables when no one is there. Tonight, on my CSI My House, the case of who stepped in the brownies. Wet paint says it all. Some of us might be feeling a little relieved that none of these things happened to us. We might feel happy that it happened to someone else. The Broadway show Avenue Q has a song about it. Avenue Q is a show that's been described as Sesame Street meets South Park. So the puppet Nicky is homeless, and the puppet Gary tries to cheer him up. "Right now, you are down and out and feeling really crappy. And when I see how sad you are, It sort of makes me happy.
Sorry, Nikki. Human nature. Nothing I can do. It's Schadenfreude, making me feel glad I'm not you.
Well, that's not very nice, Gary.
I didn't say it was nice, but everybody does it. And don't you feel all warm and cozy watching people out in the rain?
You bet.
That's Schadenfreude. People taking pleasure in your pain. It's German for happiness at the misfortune of others. Being on the elevator when somebody yells, "Hold the door," and yelling back, that's what stairs are for. Waking doormen from their naps, watching tourists reading maps, football players getting tackled, CEOs getting shackled, watching actors never reach the ending of their Oscar speech, Schadenfreude.
The world needs people like you and me who've been knocked around by fate. Because when people see us, they don't want to be us, and that makes them feel great. We provide a vital service to society, making the world a better place to be.
So I think that might be what's happening with our Pharisee. He's so full of Schadenfreude that he doesn't have any room for humility, even in his prayer to God. Part of his responsibility was teaching, so he could have looked on the tax collector as someone who needed to hear about God's love and holiness, but he didn't. He was too busy congratulating himself for not being a sinner. Schadenfreude can fill us up so much that we don't have any room for compassion. The Pharisee was proud that he gave 10% of his income to the temple and that he fasted. He was doing exactly what God expected him to do, and he thanked God for it because he didn't want to be like those bad people over there. Sometimes when we are so full of ourselves, we don't have any room to think about others. And sometimes when we've just learned something new, we are concentrating so hard on doing that new thing that, again, we don't have any pity for others. When I was in junior high, I started taking voice lessons from our church music director. And it wasn't because I had this great voice that needed to be trained. It's because I desperately wanted to sing on key, and it was very challenging. So after a year, I am pleased to say I made remarkable progress, and I sang on key most of the time. I was able to sing our Italian songs that were exercises. I still know all the words to voi che sapete. And I was really happy to be able to sing and do what I wanted. At our second recital, by chance, I was seated next to a boy my age. And one of the people singing was an adult who had just started voice lessons. It was an Italian song, and he was not singing all the right notes, and he was not pronouncing the Italian words the right way. I knew that. And I kept looking at the boy next to me. And, oh, I forgot to say, he was the best student. That's why I was so excited to sit next to him. He had a great voice. And I kept looking at him, and I expected him to smirk or at least elbow me in the ribs. And he didn't do any of that while this adult kept on singing badly. And I just kept looking at him, and nothing happened. And after the adult sat down, the boy turned to me and said, "Susan, that was a really hard song." Well, I was mortified. I couldn't believe he could read what I was thinking and that he had put me in my place, but most of all, that he was so right. And I couldn't talk to him for months afterwards. I was so embarrassed. And after that, I learned to be a lot more compassionate toward new students, especially at their first recitals, no matter how old they were. It's easy to be full of contempt when we think we know it all. And I'm guessing that's what happened to the Pharisee. For me, I learned to forgive myself for acting like an adolescent when I was an adolescent, and I've tried not to do that again. So I wonder if that Pharisee had just started out, was just new, was just figuring things out, and didn't have any room for compassion for the tax collector. When we trust in our own abilities, in our own righteousness, we can regard others with contempt. And when we regard others with contempt, we aren't relying on God's grace. But when we recognize that we are all still trying to follow Jesus, we'll know that we have our Pharisee prayer moments and our tax collector humiliated moments. And for people who are on a spiritual journey, that's good news. We invite people to church knowing that we don't have all the answers. We know that we don't. And that is good news, that we don't always know what we're doing, that we make our best guess, and trusting that the Spirit will be poured out on even us. Everyone needs to know that we are human and they are human and we all make mistakes. It's not enough that the door is open. We still have to invite people to come by the door in the first place. And trust me, you have reason to invite people because you have the gospel here. We have the gospel here. When we share our pain, we can trust that people around us will be comforted. And when we find humor in our pain, we can trust the people around us will laugh with us and then share their story about laughing through suffering. It helps us see that we are all human when we share our mistakes with one another. And when things don't go our way, we can trust that God loves us still. God didn't cause those bad days to happen to us. Sometimes it's our own carelessness or the law of gravity or just chance. But when those bad days happen, it's not because we aren't loved by God. In the words of the prophet Joel, God has dealt wondrously with us, not because we are great, but because God is. Even when we are disgraceful, like the Pharisee, God is full of grace for us. And we return God's goodness by offering God our love and our lives. Amen.